Good evening, welcome. It's good to see you all, and welcome if you're joining us online. Let's start our worship today by singing about a great truth we have, that God has spoken to us through his word. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. Reminder that after the service at about 8 o'clock, we hope to be having a time of praise together. So please do stay if you're able to join in that. Let's pray. Our Father God, we ask that as we come to you now, that you will help us to come to the King of Heaven. The God who made everything, the God who knows everything, the God who's in control of everything. And we need your help to come. And Lord, you know how hard it is for us to pray together, how easy it is for us not to join together because our minds go all over the place. But we pray that our eyes will be fixed on you because we need you. We need you so much. Oh Lord, we thank you for the great truth that we've been singing, that our God is in the business of welcoming failures, welcoming people who were rebels against you, and that you don't just let us work our way up. You don't just expect us to be spending our lives paying for the wrong we've done, but you sent your Son Jesus to pay the price for every sin of every one of your children. And that you have welcomed us into your family. That we are right in your eyes. And that we have your home in heaven, waiting for us if we're yours. And we pray that you will change things in our country so that your people who bear your name will both humble ourselves and pray, because we know we can't do anything good on our own, but also that you will make us bold. Oh Lord, we have let the debate go. We have let people believe that they're just the product of time plus chance, rather than the glorious creations of a magnificent creator. And that's led to all sorts of lies being believed and all sorts of wrong attitudes and behaviours and wickedness. And we've let people believe it doesn't matter what you believe. And Lord, we know that there's such a difference between truth and lies, between freedom and bondage to sin and Satan and all of the ways he tries to trap people. Oh Lord, we thank you that years ago in this country, there was a great work of your Spirit, and that many people from every walk of life was turned to you, that worship became a central thing, that lives were changed, that crime was massively reduced. And we pray that, oh, if it could be your will, you'll visit us again. Oh Lord, there's some people who are hankering for Christian values. Oh Lord, we pray that your people will tell them about what real Christian values are. The value of a God who loves sinners. A value of a God who paid the price for sin. Yet, he calls all of us to follow him. Oh Lord, we pray that none of us, and we won't let anyone else believe that it's okay to know about God, to assent to the great teaching in your word without following you. And we pray that you will help us to follow you. We pray that we will be people like Jesus. Oh, we thank you for the way that he showed compassion on the people that other people wouldn't show compassion to. Oh Lord, he touched the leper and healed him. Oh Lord, you know how even today, even now, that makes some of us recoil a thought. And we pray that we will have more of your heart of compassion. We pray too that we'll hear your voice as we look at what it is to be children of God in a hostile world. Oh Lord, we pray that as people look at us, they will see that we are people who are obedient citizens, good workers, honourable bosses, and that our families and our marriages show that we have your Spirit at work in us because of the way we love each other and the way that we behave. Lord, we need you to help us. We can't just do anything right or good out of our own efforts. So we pray that you will pour out your Spirit into our lives. And we thank you that you're the God who gives us everything we need. So I pray that you will be with those who are worried, who are suffering. Oh Lord, you know in a group like this, there are so many things that we have in our hearts. Oh Lord, I pray that you will be with those who have poorly family members. Oh Lord, do help them to trust that you are good and that you're in control. To be with those who are worried about their own health, about the health of others, about exams, about the future. Oh Lord, help them to cast their cares on you. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll Wake us up to the privilege we have as individuals of hearing your voice daily, of talking to you regularly, of being able to ask the King of Heaven for help. Oh Lord, we thank you. You're a good Father who delights to give good gifts to his children. So we thank you for the gifts you give him, Mark, and we pray that you will help him. We pray that you will take his words and speak to us as he teaches us from your word. And we pray that you will be with us, not just today, but tomorrow and through the week, that we will know that you are with us. And we pray that you will save us from two things. We pray that you'll save us from chasing other things in life rather than chasing you. And we pray that you will save us from the idea we can do it on our own. So do be with us, do forgive us, do bless us, we pray. Amen. So we're going to be reading in 1 Peter, and we're looking at chapter 2, and we're starting at verse 11 and reading through to chapter 3, verse 7. It's on page 1014 in the Chapel Bibles. So this is what God's Word says. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and you're beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewellery, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Well, we're looking forward to March preaching from this after our next song, which is A Sovereign Protector I Have. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Just to give you a bit of a heads up that I haven't got a PowerPoint slide this evening, so I'd encourage you even more than usual to open your Bibles to 1 Peter. We'll be looking at 1 Peter 3 verses 1 to 7 this evening, but we'll be looking a little bit at 1 Peter 2 as well to get the context. So open your Bibles to 1 Peter and we'll be going through that. And so we get to the bit in 1 Peter, where Peter starts talking about marriage. And maybe the big question you've got this evening is, why on earth would we listen to you, Mark, about marriage? You could point out my lack of qualifications on the subject. I've never been married, and I'm about to teach husbands and wives a bit about marriage. Some of you have been married for decades. Why should you listen to me? That's a good question. Surely what you need is a man who's been married for decades and maybe as well has had lots of counselling with couples, so they really understand all the ins and outs and they've got loads of wisdom on it. I have to say, when John and I planned this series, we didn't plan it out exactly. I didn't know who would be getting this passage, and it did make me smile when I saw it was falling to me. But the reason I feel bold enough, I guess, to come and to be able to speak to you this evening is because what I'm sharing this evening isn't my wisdom on this subject. What I'm passing on tonight, the advice that I'm sharing, the way that we're called to live, comes from the greatest expert on marriage that there ever was. In fact, it comes from the inventor of marriage himself. It comes from not Peter, who writes this letter, but God, who speaks to us through Peter's letter. And I warn you that it is challenging and it is convicting, but it should lead to some beautiful marriages that display God's glory. But maybe you're still thinking, well, why should I listen to Mark tonight? And it's not so much to do with me this time, but maybe to do with your situation. So maybe you're single and you're thinking, well, I may as well enjoy a good nap through this one. Why should you listen? Well, for some of you, you're not married, but you'd like to be one day. You have hopes of being married one day. And it's really important that you understand what it is that you're signing up for when you get married, when you say, I do. It's really important to remember, as any married couple will tell you, that marriage isn't one long sort of string of romantic moments that make you swoon. That's not what marriage is like. And you need to think really carefully about the person that you are going to be spending the rest of your life with, and think about their character very carefully and what you are called to in the Bible. Don't just go with who you fancy. But it's also important for all of us to hear this, because we are a family. You may remember a little while ago, I did a topic which I was slightly more qualified to talk about on singleness. And one of the things I said about that is it's helpful for all of us to hear these things because we're a family. It helps us to understand what other people are struggling with, what their situation might be like, but also what they're called to do before God. What is their calling? And I think it'll be really helpful for us to look at this evening so that we can better pray for each other, and actually so that we can better counsel each other as well. And then just finally, one other reason why it's really important for you to be listening tonight, whether you're married or not, and that's that although Peter is clearly talking about marriage here, his biggest focus isn't actually marriage. That's not actually his biggest aim of sharing about this. Now, there are some really helpful principles in here for all of us to learn about the Christian life. In this passage, Peter's not primarily telling us everything we need to know about marriage. This isn't a theme evening on marriage. What does the Bible say about marriage? No, we're looking at it in the context of everything that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. And it's really important that we understand that. That what we're looking at tonight comes in the context of what we have been looking at, of what Peter has just been saying in chapter 2. The reason I've called this message this evening, "And What About Marriage?", is that it's really important that we see it as another example of what Peter's been talking about. This is the third sort of specific example that Peter goes into as he talks about what he's talking about. Well, what is he talking about? Well, the very first word in chapter 3, verse 1 says, "likewise." And it just gives us this clue that, yes, this is linking to what we've been thinking about before. And if you've been here in the evenings over the last few weeks, you'll be starting to get quite familiar with these words. So we'll jump back to 1 Peter 2, verse 11. This is what it says. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Peter's reminding these Christians that he's writing to that they are sojourners and exiles. In other words, they don't live in this world. This world is not their home. It's like they're traveling through it. Heaven is their home. They are citizens of heaven, but they are on earth at the moment as exiles. And so they are different to the people around them. Peter knows that they will be treated unfairly and unjustly by those in authority, by those around them. What does he encourage Christians to do? Well, this is really a key verse for everything that we've been looking at recently. 1 Peter 2 verse 12. "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation," which I believe means when they are saved. So you see, Christians, as exiles, are to live honourable, submissive lives. And when they are treated badly, their good works and their attitude will be a very powerful witness to everyone around them, and it will cause people to give glory to God and even to be saved. So you may remember that 2 weeks ago, John took us through the passage about honourable citizens, how we should be subject to or submit to those who are in authority over us, God-given authority over us, even if they are not godly themselves. And we thought about Nero. But by doing that, God will be glorified as they see our Christian witness. And then last week, Martin helped us to think about servants and masters and how servants were to respect and submit to their masters, even if their masters were unjust. He described it as employees and tough bosses, and how we're to trust God and to endure suffering, remembering the model of Christ. Remember how he came onto this at the end? It worked really nicely just before communion. Remembering the model of Jesus Christ, who, it says, 2 verse 21, also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. So you see how we're, as Christians, exiles and sojourners in the world. That's what we are like today. This isn't our home. Heaven is our home. We don't belong here. We're to live distinctive lives. And when we are to suffer as Christians, we're to do it in a way that trusts God and submits. And that will bring great glory to God. And people will be saved. Well, what happens then when we move on to marriage? What about marriage? What does this all mean for husbands and wives? Peter starts off by talking to the wives. What does he say? So this is chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, much of what Peter is saying here is applicable for all wives. But he specifically mentions here Christian wives who have non-Christian husbands. Husbands who are not following and not obeying God. I suspect many of these Christian women became Christians after they were married. And they would have had big questions as they thought about this situation. As they thought about their husband, they would have been thinking, well, do I leave my husband? Is that the right thing to do in this situation? Do I have to have respect for him now? Because, well, I submit to Christ, obviously, but does that mean, well, I don't have to do what he thinks because, well, he doesn't know? Well, what about if my husband treats me unfairly because I'm a Christian? What do I do then? And some of you are in this situation where you are a wife and a Christian and your husband is not. And many of you have friends who are in this situation. And maybe some of those sort of questions are really swirling around as you think, well, what do you do in this situation? What was the best thing to do to honour and to glorify God? What should your relationship with your husband be in that sort of situation? Where it says, likewise, wives, be subject to or submit to your own husbands. It's important to say that it's different to a sort of a servant and master relationship here, or a pupil and a teacher. But the Bible is clear that the husband is to lead the marriage. We see that in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. And when we get to the husband's bit, we'll see just how challenging that is. But it says the wife is to submit herself willingly to her own husband. There are some key things that we need to understand as we think about this. Firstly, it's that submitting is a Christ-like act. Remember how Christ submits to the Father. It's not that he's worth any less than the Father, but he willingly submits himself to the Father. Why? In order to bring glory to his Father. And in the same way, husbands and wives are completely equal in value. The husbands are not better, certainly not. But wives are called to submit in order that God may be glorified through the marriage. You know, willing submission is a beautiful thing in God's eyes. And as we go through these verses, I think we'll see a bit more of why that is so beautiful. Secondly, it's really important to notice here that it says submit to your own husbands. We get things drastically wrong if we think this is saying women submit to men. No, that is absolutely not what it is saying. Submit to your own husbands. It is submitting to husbands as a picture of Christ and the church. And thirdly, your ultimate submission is to God. If there's a conflict between what your husband desires and what God desires, then you go with what God desires every time. You submit to God. And of course, if that's a situation where you feel unsafe in, then it's really important that you seek outside help as soon as possible. But notice in verse 2 that Christian wives are encouraged to be respectful and pure. Now, interestingly, actually, both of these words are primarily pointed towards God. The wives here are encouraged to be respectful and pure towards God. That's primarily the focus here. So you can see that if the husband is encouraging them to do something wrong, then of course they submit to God rather than to their husband. But look at what can happen when non-believing husbands see a Christian wife living in a respectful and pure way before God. Look at what happens. So the second half of verse 1, that the husband may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. The husbands may be won for Christ without a word. You know, when Christian wives live in a distinctive, beautiful Christian way, it's like a powerful beacon that shines out the light of Christ to all those who see it. And it shines that to it, a non-Christian husband. You know, your life will be very different to many of the women around you. Don't underestimate the attractiveness and the power of that distinctive life. You know, many husbands have and will be won for Christ by the beautiful, distinctive lives of Christian wives. Now, it's really important to understand what it means when it says without a word here. Peter knew more than anyone, really, or at least as much as anyone, that salvation comes through hearing the word of God. It's important that the word of God is preached. But imagine the scenario. Imagine a scenario where a wife becomes a Christian and she's really excited and she's going to go home and tell her whole family about what Jesus has done, about how Jesus has transformed her. And then she reads this verse about without a word, and she thinks, oh, I can't say. And she sort of gets home and she's very excited. And the husband's like, what's going on with you? And she goes, can't say. You know, it's almost like her lips are sealed. And it becomes this thing where it's almost like she's doing charades by trying to show what's happened in her life without saying anything. Is that what it's talking about? Well, clearly not. If you're excited about Jesus, talk about Jesus. And I've chatted to some of you recently who have been like that. I just want to tell people. And that's amazing. But the point Peter's saying here is about not sort of nagging or not pressurizing. Instead, you can live your life in such a way that your life tells a story. It's so different that it makes them ask questions. is so Christ-like that they see it and they are one for Christ. And you know, this general principle, I think it's actually really helpful, just stepping out of marriage just for a moment. I think just the general principle, for those of you who have family members or friends or colleagues and they're not Christians and you've shared the message with them, you have told them about Jesus, maybe you've even invited them along to church, and you've got to that point where you think, I don't want to keep going on about it. I just feel like I'll push them away if I keep talking about Jesus. What do I do? Maybe a lot of you are in that situation. I've been in that situation in the past. What can you do? Well, in your role, whatever role that is, live your life in such a Christ-like, distinctive way, in such a genuine way, that it wins people for Christ. That without speaking to you, they see your life and they are impacted by it. And they say, I want some of that. And I know it works because I've chatted to people who have said about what they've seen in other Christians' lives and they've said, I want to be like that. And they've been won for Christ by the Christian witness of someone else. Well, Peter carries on in verses 3-4. And initially it can seem like he's almost going on to a bit of a different topic for Christian wives. But as he carries on, we'll see why he brings this up. He says verse 3, so 1 Peter 3 verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewellery or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, if you have braided hair or gold jewellery on, don't worry, I'm not going to be scowling at you for the rest of the service. I saw some of you a very nervous look just now. Verse 3 isn't intended as a kind of blanket ban on all of these things. But it was an issue in the day that many women spent hours and hours and a significant amount of time and effort making themselves look beautiful. And of course, you only have to look at the fashion business today to see that nothing's really changed. As a society, we are obsessed with looks, aren't we? And I think it's fair to say as well that many men are feeling that pressure to always look good. There's this pressure on us, isn't there, to look good. And it's not a bad thing to look nice. You know, Peter's not saying here that we should sort of turn up to church looking like we've been dragged through a hedge backwards. You know, sort of make a point of I'm really taking this on board. Peter's not saying that. It's fine to look nice. But if we're spending hours and hours on our outfits, and our mind is consumed by what we're wearing and the jewellery we've got, and we're spending hundreds on jewellery, or we are spending hours and hours every week at the gym just so that we look good, well then perhaps our values and our priorities need to be challenged. Because beauty and fitness and youth, they don't last, do they? They don't keep going forever. And what Peter tells us to do, and he's especially speaking to the Christian wives here, but this is applicable for all of us, is to focus on a lasting beauty. In fact, not just a longer lasting beauty, he describes it as an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. Why is gentleness and quietness so precious in God's sight? Well, I think it's because it shows a hope in Him, a trust in Him. The reason the women in the Old Testament were so willing to submit is because it's as they had their hope in God. They trusted in God. And perhaps sort of gentleness and quietness, it can seem a bit weak, can't it? It can seem a bit timid, maybe. Maybe a bit pathetic. Remember how Jesus was sometimes described? Gentle and humble in heart. He entered into Jerusalem gentle and riding on a donkey. He was described as meek. In fact, this gentleness and quietness is not weak at all. It's not timid at all. In fact, it's bold and it's courageous. Verse 6, it says, "And you are Sarah's children." He's just linked to Sarah beforehand. And he says, "If you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Isn't that amazing? You do not fear anything that is frightening. You see, Christian wives are able to be fearless because they have that hope in God. Because they trust in God. And so because of that, they don't need to fight for things to be their way because they are trusting in God. They don't need to be anxious about their own situations because they have their hope in God. And as they put their hope in God, as they trust in God, that leads to a peacefulness, a calm, a quietness, a gentleness. And it's so precious in God's sight because it's a powerful witness to the world around that this is someone who has their hope in God. This is someone who is like Jesus, who is humble, who is trusting, who is seeking the glory of God. It is beautiful to God and it glorifies him. But what about the husbands? What about the husbands? Well, as the wife submits to the husband, does this mean that the husband gets to lead however he wants to? You know, the reason many people want power or positions of authority is so that they can do things how they want. And it's sadly very true that many men have abused their strength and abused their responsibility to dominate their wives and to have things their way. Is that the sort of leadership that Christian men, husbands, are called to? Certainly not. Verse 7, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. It literally means according to knowledge. Well, what does this mean? Well, I think it means a couple of things. I think firstly it means understanding your wife. Understanding her, getting to know her. Make sure that you know her well. Talk to her. Make sure you know her strengths and her struggles. Her desires, her concerns, her fears. Understand how to make her feel loved. Treat her with wisdom, with understanding, with tenderness, with an awareness that you will sometimes see things differently. And that is a strength, but never let it be a source of conflict between you because you just cannot see things how she does. Learn to see things through her eyes. Live together in such a way that she feels this sense of being known and understood. I think that the first thing it's saying here is live with them and understand them. Really get to know them so that you can care for them well. But secondly, I think it's saying here, understand what the Bible teaches about your role as a husband. When we're thinking about knowledge and understanding here, what is your role? Because husbands are to be servant-hearted, sacrificial leaders. You are called to love your wives as Christ loved the church. I don't think there's any higher calling. A more challenging one. You know, the reason that God has given husbands leadership in the relationship is not so that you can do what you want. is so that you will take on the responsibility to lead both of you in the marriage to become more like Christ. Your leadership is about helping both of you submit to Christ's leadership. Your decisions that you make as a leader is not about what you want. It's not about getting your way. It's about thinking, what is it that Christ wants for you? And what is best for your wife? Those should be the things that determine your decision making as a leader. How are you going to help your wife to become more like Christ? How are you going to serve her? How are you going to bless her? That in your marriage you will honor God. That is what your leadership is for. And it says, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Well, as men and women, we're described as vessels of God. And as a general rule, men are stronger than women. And so physically, many men would have the power to control their wives using sheer physical brute strength. But that is not how men are to behave. That is not how Christian husbands are to behave. Far from it. No, in contrast, they are to honor their wives. They're to honor them. Rather than to use their strength for good, you're to use it, for evil, you're to use it for good. Use your strength, use your leadership to bless, to protect, to serve, to honor. Christian husbands are to make it very clear that they honour their wife. It shouldn't be a question mark to people around, do they honour their wife? No, this is what Christian husbands are called to do. And the question is kind of raised in this passage, how can you not? Because it says they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Heirs with you of the grace of life. We've been made by God together. Both been saved by the precious blood of Christ and heirs of the kingdom of God. If God values your wife that highly, how can you not value her that highly? Christian husbands are to love and serve and honor their wives in such a Christ-like and honorable way that those who look in on the marriage, remember this is kind of what this is all about, the witness that we are to be, that those who look at the marriage from the outside will give glory to God, and maybe there will even be people who are saved by looking at this wonderful example of what marriage is. So husbands, are you honouring your wife? Are you serving her? Do you value her highly as a co-heir of the kingdom of God? You know, these questions are serious because verse 7 points out that if you don't, your prayers will be hindered. If you're not right with your wife, then you can pray all you want, but your prayers will be hindered. It's a bit like they'll kind of bounce off the ceiling back to you. You know, prayer is the powerhouse of the church, isn't it? It overcomes obstacles. It achieves great things. But how husbands treat their wives is so important to God that he will block the prayers of those who do not love and honour them. Pretty sobering stuff, isn't it? So husbands and wives, I think you'll agree, some pretty countercultural things we've been looking at this evening. But this is God's word. And why have we been looking at these things? So that we will live distinctive lives as exiles. So that we will be different. So that we will be a witness. so that even as people speak badly of us or treat us unjustly, they will see how we live and they will see our good works and they will glorify God and maybe even be one for him. That's our prayer, isn't it? Let's pray that right now. Lord God, we thank you for your words. Lord, we thank you that it reveals things to us and gives us advice that we would never have thought up ourselves. Lord, we thank you that it is relevant. And that, Lord, even though it is so countercultural today, Lord, that it is what we need to hear. And I just pray, Lord, for our husbands and wives. Lord, that the way they live and the way they treat their partner will bring great glory to you and will be used to win others to Christ. Lord, I especially pray for those wives who have Christians who just don't want to follow Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them and help them and encourage them. And Lord, that you would use their life to save their husbands, and that would be a real blessing to them. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we go away from this place. I pray that we'd remember these things and some of the principles that we've been learning tonight, and that it may bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing. And yeah, particularly struck me, cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity, Holy Spirit. Breathe new life in me. Well, let's stand and sing together. just a quick reminder that we have got a time of singing after this evening. I think we're learning some new ones. And it may well be a bit before 8, wouldn't surprise me if it's a bit before 8. So do stick around if you'd like to sing with us. But let us pray again to close. Lord God, we thank you again for your words. And we thank you that we've been able to have a day-to-day of hearing it. And I pray that as we go away from this place, Lord, that it would not be snatched away, but that it would take root and have an effect for your glory. Lord, do keep us safe, we pray, and bring us back together again, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.